Martin Luther had very little time for the book of James. In fact, he called it the book of straw. He wished that it could be removed from the New Testament canon and tried unsuccessfully to do so because he did not understand what James was getting at. Sadly, in Martin Luther's day, they needed to be confronted with grace and this book that gives the other side of that, that talks about the need to show repentance and a changed life, was not the great need of his day. The new Reformation that is desperately needed is the Reformation of the book of James, because the church has been fed a diet of holiness grace for so long that now we live in a world that does not take seriously the call of God to win free of sin and join Him in holiness. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. James 1, beginning, we'll start at 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. I want to pause there for just a moment, because there's a lot of people that think that the good gifts come from Satan. I have talked to many people in my life in witnessing that have said the equivalent of, "Oh, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell, that's where the great party is." You need to understand that there is nothing good that Satan can make. There is no pleasure that Satan can give. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, wait right there. Sin is pleasurable. Perhaps. The Bible says it is. But that pleasure does not come from anything Satan has given. Sin twists the pleasures that God created and makes them into a destructive form that, even though they give pleasure for a short time, in the end rob a person of all pleasure. Is there a high that comes from drugs? Certainly. But that pleasure is short-lived and soon needs to be replaced by ever greater dosages, eventually leading to death. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. God made everything in the universe that is pleasurable. We simply misuse them. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. We began last Sunday, talking about Satan, and in that Hollywood, in that run-up to the Hollywood kind of Thanksgiving, talked about the reality behind spiritual evil. But we need to be clear about something. Satan is not alone as the enemy of our soul. And in fact, Satan and his minions, although there are billions of them, is probably not our worst enemy. Yes, he is called the great enemy, and yes, he is called the deceiver, and yes, he is called the one who goes out to deceive the whole world. But we have an even greater enemy, and it lives inside of us. It's ourselves. We see it in the mirror every day. James is perfectly clear that Satan is not alone as the tempter. In fact, there is a trinity of temptation. There is a trinity of temptation. Remember that Satan always likes to mock God. In the last days, we have the unholy trinity that will be formed, the Antichrist, the false Jesus, the Holy Spirit, being falsified by the being called the false prophet and Satan pretending to be God the Father. And we have that false trinity that will rule on the world for 7 horrible years. But there is also a trinity of temptation. Satan and his demon cohorts are one leg of that trinity, but there are 2 others. The second being our own flesh. That is probably our greatest enemy. We are. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but before we do, I want to just name, and the third one is this world system. There is a system that dominates the world. Christians, very often, and we're coming up towards Election Day. This Tuesday will be Election Day, and I had a conversation with a number of people about who are you voting for. And as I've told everyone, and I will say now, as Christians, we seldom have the opportunity to vote for the good. Usually the good gets eliminated long before we have the chance to vote for the good. If there is even any that start. But it is vitally important that we vote, because as Christians, we have to always vote for the lesser of 2 evils. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? Well, it flavors. What else does it do? What does it mean to preserve something? Think about that. What does it mean to preserve something? In other words, to slow down the decay. Often the best we can do is slow down the decay. Only a great revival of God can renew a culture. Our job is to slow down its slide into evil. This world system is evil, and we're going to talk about that after we finish with talking about the flesh. Let's today look at that second part of this trinity of temptation. Notice what James is very clear to say. Look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." I have heard people many, many times say, "Well, God just must want me to do this." Just because it seems easy doesn't mean God's in it. Just because it feels right doesn't mean God is behind it. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But here's what James teaches us. Each one is tempted when the devil entices him. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Let's look at this. Satan, for whatever powers he may or may not possess, cannot force us to do anything we do not wish to do. Nor can Satan create in us desires that we do not have. Our desires, not Satan, not demons, our own desires control what temptations we face. I have said for many years, I grew up in a household where I had a parent that smoked. My father had a twin brother. His twin brother lived 20 years longer than my father, even though he did not have as healthy a lifestyle as my father, because his twin brother stopped smoking at a very young age, and my father smoked throughout most of his life. Cigarettes robbed him of 20 years of life. I don't know what it is, but I have a terrible reaction to cigarette smoke. It does more than it does to most people. I have some kind of allergy to it. And driving in a car with my father was a nightmare. I have no idea how anyone on earth could ever be tempted by a cigarette. There is nothing that I see or sense in any way that has any appeal whatsoever in those monstrous things. But you're not me, are you? I know a lot of people who struggle their entire lives to deal with cigarettes. So you're saying, Pastor, you're better than them. No, I'm saying my desires determine my temptations. And your desires determine your temptations. Satan offers us what we want, not what we don't want. And the Bible talks about familiar spirits. Apparently, and God didn't give us a lot of information, so these people that draw up these big charts and everything, just, you know, when somebody starts in on that stuff, just turn them off. Because they're talking about stuff they know nothing about. They're making it up out of their own head. But apparently, just like the Bible does say, and this it says directly, there are guardian angels. Hebrews chapter 1 states that unequivocally. That every single person who at any time in their lifetime will become a believer are granted, not when they become a believer, but from the moment of their conception, or at least their birth. And the task of that guardian angel is to protect them until they become a believer. And then apparently after they are as well. But in the same way, it seems from the Bible's teaching about familiar spirits that Satan also assigns demons to people. Those demons are there for every hour of every day, whether we're awake or asleep, watching, taking notes, learning, seeing what it is that entices us and what it isn't. Seeing what things are effective at destroying us and what things don't harm us. those demons cannot make us want things we do not want. They can only entice us with the things we already desire. Look with me at Mark chapter 4, that great parable, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark 4, 19. Jesus, in explaining the parable of the sower, talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. And he says in verse, we'll start in verse 18, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear his word. But, there's a but there. And he talks about three things that happen, but the worries of this life. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do we worry? Every time we worry as believers, effectively what we say is God is not in control of what's going on around me. So worry is an extension of unbelief. It is a doubting of the handling of God on the universe. But the worries of this life. Oh, it's easy to worry, isn't it? That's why so many people want to be rich, because they think that if they're rich, they won't have any worries. But there isn't enough money in the universe to buy a life free of worry, is there? Because I don't care how much money you buy. My wife worked for a long time while I was in seminary at Lankenau Hospital in Philadelphia. Now, Lankenau Hospital is a very unique hospital because it's right on the edge of Philadelphia. It's a few hundred yards outside of the city limits. It's right beside City Line Avenue, which is the city line of... About five blocks to the east of it begins the main line, which in those days, 30 years ago, was one of the five richest counties in the United States. Five blocks in the other direction is 69th Street and some of the worst slums in Philadelphia. So in the same ER, you would have these mainline women coming in their jewels, in their Mercedes, and right beside them in the next cot in the ER would be a gangbanger and five of his crew. And there was a wing on Lankenau Hospital at that time. It was later torn down and remodeled, called the Gold Coast, because you see, a woman named Pew, part of the Sun Oil fortune, had donated the entire wing, but the condition was that they'd set up an exclusive wing for the right kind of people. And that wing, each room was a three-room suite. Now, we now have private rooms in the hospital, but each room on that was a three-room suite. There was one room for the patient, one room for their private nurse that they would hire separately, and one for their maid to come in and stay with them to take care of all their other needs that the nurse didn't handle. And there was one room on the Gold Coast that was reserved for her personally. There was never to be a patient in that room. So at any moment, if she needed a hospital bed, she could be rushed there and taken out of the ER and straight to her private room to receive all the care that she could get. That's money. And you know what? Yeah, that's not Obamacare.
That's not even Blue Cross Blue Shield.
It's not even Trump care.
Yeah. And you know what that, you know what good that room did her? Not a thing. She never used it. She died in California, never having used her room. Don't care how much money you've got, it can't benefit you. There's always something to worry about. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. You see, there's what you're talking about, the deceitfulness of wealth. You think if you have wealth, it'll solve all the problems. I listened to an interview with Sylvester Stallone one time, who's now aging and coming toward the time when his days are very numbered, as some of us are facing as well. And I remember the thing, and they said, oh, isn't it wonderful? You've made it big. You're one of the biggest names. You command all this money for these movies. And Sylvester Stallone said, well, wealth has at best been a mixed blessing. Because from the day I really made it big, I've never known if I have a true friend. We think that wealth will solve all our problems, but it doesn't. Just like King Herod was one of the richest kings in the ancient Near East. He built two different mountain retreats to protect him in case of an uprising. One called the Herododome, outside of Jerusalem several miles, where he could flee if there was an uprising in Jerusalem, and one further away called Masada. Both were grand places with a massive temple with swimming pools and bathing pools and hot saunas and steam rooms and everything else. Every pleasure he could possibly build with the technology of that time. He never made it to either of them. Wealth deceives us. But then he goes on and says this, and the desires for other things. Isn't that an interesting phrase, the desires for other things? You see, those desires are what determine our temptations. What do you want? What is it that appeals to your flesh? What are the things that you would sell yourself for? That's why Colossians says this. Look with me at Colossians 3. In talking about temptation, you know, we have all these people, and it's so popular. I was talking with several different people in the last couple of months about these people that are going around talking about demons and demon controlling. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you have a demon. There's family spirits or all this kind of hogwash that passes as Christianity. And these false teachers that are dominating the public church with all this ludicrous teaching. The Bible's much simpler. It doesn't talk about that there's hidden family spirits that you have to ignore your relatives because they might be passing family ancestral spirits. That's paganism masquerading as Christianity. The Bible's very clear. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You see, that's where those desires come in. He says, set your heart, set your mind on things above. Let your desires of this life die. But far from that, we allow those desires to dominate us. Now, some are the desires that we account as being terribly wicked. Lust and greed, violence and anger. But those other desires that masquerade as being holy, a desire to see our family well provided for. The Bible says to provide for our family. But it's not our job, either as parents or as children, to protect our families from everything that comes down the pike, because we can't do it. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. You see, the ancient world thought if you had enough horses and you had enough chariots, you could protect yourself from anything. And there are still some today that trust in chariots and horses. If we have enough guns, I was talking with someone this week, oh, I don't have a gun anymore. My answer was, good. You won't get into trouble. Yeah, but there was just a shooting out. Okay. What are you going to do? Get into a gunfight with somebody? Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. A person who has died doesn't have any fears, do they? Doesn't have any longings. You don't see somebody in the casket going, oh, I wish I could have another brewski. I attended a funeral one time. I had the funeral. It was not someone I knew. It was just an off-the-street funeral. And they buried the man cradling a fifth of, I think it was single malt scotch, and with a 24-ounce beer in his hand. And I thought, man, where he's going, he doesn't need alcohol to make the flames any hotter. Dead people have no fears, they have no desires. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The greatest gift we give our children is not their safety, but their faith. Child who grows up without safety, knowing Jesus, is in a much better place than a child that grows up in a bubble and never has a single harm and grows up to be a secularist monster. And let me just say, sadly, that much in the church we have grown secularist monsters rather than children of faith, because we have focused on giving them not what they need, which is to trust God, but instead a bubble. This is about temptation, because look at verse 5 when he goes on and says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You see, this is about temptation. You have to set your minds on things above if you want to overcome temptation. Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. How do you do that? You set your hearts on things above. You see, Satan can only tempt you with what you want. And if you set your heart on things above, then there is nothing you want that he has to offer. But if you don't, he has a million things to offer. And if you try to push against one, the others will just come right around it and hit you. Probably one of the most poorly quoted verses in the Bible is Psalm 37:4. It is misquoted, misapplied, used to justify wickedness, and it is nothing like how many, many, many false teachers declare it. Anybody know Psalm 37:4 before I say it? You will once I say it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that is taught by many today as this kind of little con game that God has entitled us to play. Pretend like you really love God, and then you can have all the things you really want, like Cadillacs and houses and big bank accounts and all the stuff that really matters. You know, come out and stand up and sway with the music and sing real loud and convince God that you really love Him, and then you can have the stuff you really want. That's not what that verse is about at all. You think that's going to convince God, then just go to the verses that say over and over again, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." God knows our hearts before we ever open our mouth. And you might fool me, because I'm pretty stupid sometimes. And you might fool you. You might even fool yourself. But there is not one person in the history of the world that has ever one time fooled God. So God means it when He says, if you make me the desire of your heart, then I can give you everything that's good. Because you see, everything that's good is in Him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It's all in Him. So the closer you are to Him, that's why somebody can be a multi-billionaire and lay in bed tossing and turning and cursing and carrying on. And Paul can be locked in shackles, beaten raw, and sing hymns all night. You see, when you're full of Him, I want to end with one verse, and then we're going to have communion. Turn with me over to Galatians. Said this before, this is not new, but we need to be reminded of it because we lose track of this. We constantly put the cart in front of the horse. We constantly put the horse behind the cart. We think that if we want to have victory over sin, if we just really concentrate on getting rid of that sin enough, and the more we do it, the worse we become. You ever had one of those things? The other night, I wanted something sweet. And I had just used up the last of my hidden sweets. So I went out to the kitchen to see if Janet and Jeremiah had something hidden. And I banged around in the kitchen and couldn't find anything. Ruck 'em, suck 'em. I said, all right, it's a sign. I shouldn't have it. I went back and sat down. And you know, the longer I sat there, the more I wanted it. You ever been there? Do you know how little it took me to get in that car to go down to Wawa to get myself a candy bar? You see, the more you concentrate, nah, I don't need it. Nah, no, I'm fine. I can do without it. I'll get one tomorrow. The more I told myself that, the more I wanted that thing. And then I got there and I said, well, I don't just want sweets. I want something salty to go with it. And they didn't have a bag of popcorn.
It's like the mouse.
Give a mouse a cookie. Yeah, you betcha. You know, I almost drove to another Wawa to get popcorn to go with my candy bar. I bought potato chips instead.
And $20 later, he was ready
to yeah! Only six. Oh, that don't go down that road. I got stories about that. Galatians 5:16. I want you to notice the order. Colossians is very clear in the order. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Then you can deal with the sin. Deal with the sin first and you'll never deal with it. So I say, Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Notice that sentence cannot be turned around and made true. It is not true to say, not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, and then you will live by the Spirit. The order is absolutely crucial. Live by the Spirit. Set your heart, set your mind. Because you see, your desires, my desires, they control what our temptation is. As powerful as the devil and demons are, they are not the gateway to our temptation. We are. What we feed on, what we allow to fester, those desires hidden within us. And the only way to stop them is to replace them with heavenly desires. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Delight yourself in the Lord. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The only way. I want to end. I said I was going to be done, but I want to end with just a little thing. I'm going to pick this up next week when we finish this up. I'm going to contrast them. But the Bible has three different prescriptions for how to deal with each of these beings or these powers in this trinity of temptation. And let me just say, we talked last week from James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible does not say resist temptation. Because it knows that the more you concentrate on temptation, the worse it gets. The Bible says, and we're going to pick this up next week as we contrast them, 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 6. 2T222. 2 Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Get away from them. Don't stand there like David did. Don't go back to Delilah's house like Samson did over and over again. Get away from them. Here's the sad fact. Most Christians try to flee from the devil and resist temptations. And it's all wrong. Resist the devil. Get away from the temptations. bow together. Lord, we do not yet understand how important holiness is. We do not comprehend that the day is quickly coming when the only thing that will matter in our lives is holiness. The Bible never says, be rich, for without riches no one will see God. Never says, be popular, for without popularity no one will see God. Be famous, for without fame no one will see God. The Word of God is absolutely clear, and be holy, for without holiness no one will see God. O Lord, as we deal with this trinity of temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil, Lord, may we take seriously the battle that is raging in our souls and for our soul. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.